The doctrine of Sabbath. Point one. The Sabbath was designed by God to teach the principle of grace. Genesis 2:2-3. Grace is the plan, the policy, and the purpose of God. In contrast to grace, we have works. Grace is really God doing the work. Works is man doing the work. So grace doesn't mean that it's all free and nobody pays a price. No, God does all the work. And that's what grace is all about. We can't deserve it, we can't earn it, and we can't work for it. So the Sabbath was designed to teach this principle of grace, that God does all the work for the believer's salvation and to sustain you in your life. The word Sabbath is derived from the Hebrew word Shabbat, which means to rest. On the seventh day of the restoration of life on earth, God rested because there was nothing else he could do for mankind. Nothing else he could do. Man was created on the sixth day, and his very next day after the creation was a day of rest. And that's basically God does it all. Genesis 1:31. When I say the restoration of life on the earth, of course, we studied this in the book of Genesis. The 6 days of creation is not what you've been taught most of your life, that that's God created the world in 6 days. No, he didn't. That's what the Bible says. If you read the Bible, it'll start out with Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning it was not a beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He got the heavens and the earth created. Does it tell you how long it took him to do it? No. Does it give you any other information about the heavens and the earth? No. We know it's big. Obviously, you can just look out the night sky and see it's very big. Could have been billions of years that he created the heavens and the earth. Then you have time too. Immediately after that verse, it says, and the earth became frozen and void. The earth became void and frozen in an ice pack. That is, the Hebrew word is tahu wabahu. So we got time one, creation. We got time two, the earth is frozen in an ice pack. Now, life can't exist without light, without energy. And there's no light, there's no energy, it's all frozen up and life is destroyed. The earth is obliterated in terms of biological life. Then you have time three. And it says the Spirit of God, that's the Holy Spirit, began moving across the face of the surface of the deep. The earth was entirely covered in water, and it was frozen water. And that's the beginning of the restoration of life on the earth. That's the 6 days of restoration, is what the Bible talks about. I realize there's nut jobs that say, oh, that's the 7 days of creation. And it was 7 days. Plus, the Hebrew word for day, as we know, is yom. Yom can mean day, but it also can mean a time period. The Bible is not a science book, so you can all relax. When people say, well, it conflicts with this, that, and the other thing we know about science. Well, the Bible doesn't conflict with anything. The Bible basically says, in terms of science, I did it. Whatever mechanical things you people can name, like we named the law of gravity. Okay, great, you gave it a name. Did you create the law of gravity? Can you guarantee the law of gravity will work in 5 minutes from now? No and no. Can you really explain what gravity is? No. You really can't explain it. All you can do is describe a function of reality. But who made these things? God did. So if you're looking for a science book, it's not the Bible. But what it does say about science is absolutely correct. So it's also not a history book. So the sequence is very clearly set out. The question is, what caused the earth to be frozen in an ice pack? We discover what that was already. It was the fall of Satan. Because we also know from Scripture that apparently earth was Satan's headquarters. It's where he hung out. It was his, it was his place where he went to party. And so that's why earth was frozen in an ice pack, because when Satan fell, it had consequences on nature. Just as when man fell, there were consequences on nature, negative consequences. And that's just a consequence of sin. It's blessing or cursing by association. If you're associated with a good government, you can be blessed. If you're associated with a bad government, you're going to be cursed. They're going to take more taxes, take more of your privacy, etc., etc. That's a bad government. So we're all burdened with blessing by association, either cursing or blessing, by people you hang around with, by things that are out of your control. It just happens. And so the same thing happened here. God allowed it to occur, of course. But what caused the earth to be unfrozen and the restoration of life to the earth? Well, God the Holy Spirit did it. So that's what we have here, is the restoration of life to the earth. Now, after God created Adam and Eve, they're both perfect. And they're in a part of the earth that God has restored for them to dwell in, called the Garden of Eden. Outside the Garden of Eden, of course, the rest of the earth is rocking and rolling, but they're in this place called the Garden of Eden, which is a perfect environment. And so Genesis 2:3 says, "Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it." Just means he set it apart. "Because in it he rested from all his work which God had created." And that's the word bara, which means to build. "And made," and that's the word awa, which means to fashion, to accomplish. This is the 6 days. The work here refers to the 6 days of restoration. Again, time one is when he created the heavens and the universe. Now when you say, well, what about this one of these days? It says light appeared. That's from the perspective of the earth. The sun's already out there, dude. But from the perspective of the earth, it's covered in a dark cloud. No light's getting in. And so from the perspective of the earth, let there be light was when lights first started to shine back on the earth in the surface. The earth, the sun and the moon have been there at time one. They weren't created at time two. That's just from the perspective of the earth, when light started to hit the earth again. Again, nothing functions without light, without energy, without heat. And it's got to be the right type of heat. Not too hot, not too cold. But anyway, we studied that before in Genesis. You can get the tapes and study Genesis in detail. Number two, and again, God didn't rest on the seventh day because he's tired. God doesn't get tired. He rested because there's nothing else to do. I've done everything I can in the context of restoring this beautiful area for a perfect man and a perfect woman. Number two, the Sabbath of Israel was a memorial of God's grace. Isaiah 58:11-14. The Sabbath was instituted as the fourth commandment in Exodus 20:8-11, Leviticus 23:3. The Jews were to do no work on the seventh day as a commemoration of the grace of God. They're showing that they have the faith rest to rely on God and recognize that God gives them everything. Exodus 20:8-10. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Sabbath just means seventh. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath, which means to rest, of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. So they had servants, they had cattle, they had all sorts of things. So this is the general commandment. Now, what did the Jews, by the time Jesus came on the earth, what had the Jews done to Exodus 20:8-10? They'd added to it. If you're interested to see what they did, you can Google a thing called the Mishnah. The Mishnah is a collection of writings that are about 200 years before Christ and about 200 years after Christ, approximately a period of about 400 years. And they added their own interpretation to what you could or could not do on the Sabbath. You won't find it in the Bible. Well, where did they get it? They just made it up. For example, part of the Mishnah says if you have a candle that's lit on the Sabbath, when the Sabbath starts at sundown, you may not blow it out. If the candle's not lit, you may not light it. If you have a bunk bed and you've got so many steps, you can only go up so many steps to get to the bunk bed. Otherwise, you can't get out of the bunk bed. If you have a cut on your arm, you may not bind the cut. You just have to bleed. And if you have an egg, the question was, can you cook it? They said, no, you can't cook it. Well, can I put it out in the sun and let the sun cook it if it's a hot day? They actually had to debate these things theologically. Wonderful little theological questions they'd have. And so by the time Christ came, they had so many rules and regulations that, of course, they looked down on Jesus when Jesus and his disciples were picking corn on the Sabbath to eat. And they were very upset because they didn't wash their hands. Because that's part of the thing, too. You're eating it with dirty hands, and yet you can't wash your hands on the Sabbath. And, of course, these are all man-made things. They've made them up, not the Word of God. The general thing is don't do any work. Doesn't mean you can't do anything at all. just your normal job. So if your job is being a blacksmith, you're not hammering any blacksmith's shoes that day. But you can certainly take your goat out and give him some food and milk and light a candle or unlight a candle, you know, or eat dinner. But they became very legalistic, trying to impress God with how holy they are, obviously. Number three, the church age no longer observes the Jewish Sabbath. Galatians 4:10, Colossians 2:16-17, Romans 14:5. You don't have to observe anything about the Sabbath anymore. That's the good news. That's part of the mystery doctrine. It's part of the concept of dispensations as well. Sunday was the day of Pentecost. What's the word Pentecost means? 50. It's a Jewish holiday. And the day of Pentecost was a holiday that the Jews celebrated in the Old Testament. They didn't know what it meant, but they were commanded to celebrate it. We know what it means now, the start of the church age. That's what they were celebrating, the start of the church age. And Pentecost, of course, occurred exactly 50 days from the time that Christ was resurrected from the dead. From the time he was resurrected from the dead, he stayed around on the earth in his resurrection body for 40 days, right? Then he went up to heaven, and then 10 days later, the church age started on the feast of Pentecost. And that's no mistake. No mistake. So, Pentecost in the Mosaic Law, it fell on a Sunday. And so we observe Sunday as the first day of the week. But literally, Sunday is, I always think of my family, we always thought Sunday was the end of the week and Monday's the first day because you got to go back to work. I was shocked to learn that actually Monday's not the first day of the week. Sunday is. I said, well, how's Sunday the first day of the week? Anyway, I still think Monday's the first day of the week to me. Saturday and Sunday is the day for me to kick back and, well, theoretically to rest, but often there's no rest for the weary or the wicked. So Sunday was also the first the day of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So it was the day the church age started. It's also the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Now, but by whose timing? Because remember, Jewish time is from sundown to sundown. Roman time, which is our time, is what? From midnight to midnight is how we count our days. So when did Christ rise from the dead? Well, we studied that before in the gospel. It's either late Saturday night or early Sunday morning, still dark, depending on what time scale you're on. But from the Roman perspective, we celebrate Sunday as the day that he rose from the dead, but the sun hadn't come up yet when he rose from the dead. And he walked right through that stone. They didn't roll the stone away to let Jesus out. You see that sometimes. Well, the stone was rolled away and he came out. That's not what happened at all. His resurrection body went right through the stone. They rolled the stone away to let people in. That's why the angel rolled the stone away. 1 Corinthians 16:2, John 20:1-2. This was the sign Christ predicted in John 2:18-21. Believers gather Bible doctrine each day to carry them through the week. In the early church, believers would often go all day on Sunday in Bible class, not just an hour or 50 minutes as we do. Any other restriction of activity on that day for the church age is not biblical. 1 Corinthians 16:2, Acts 20:7. We do know in the early church age they gathered on Sunday and their Bible class would go all day. You know why? Because they didn't have cars. They had goats and mules and they lived far distances apart. It was hard to get together. And so when they did get together, they just did a week's worth of Bible study in one day. And, of course, that takes a lot of concentration. Now, they'd have breaks and eat turnips or whatever they did during the breaks. But they'd take notes. Those that were literate, they'd learn songs. Because you can learn a lot of Bible doctrine by accurate songs. You just hum the song all week. Like Pistis Hologos, which is recorded in Timothy. That was a song. And so whatever teaching tools they had, they would use those teaching tools. They'd have long Bible classes. So Colossians 2:16 says, therefore, no one is to act as your judge, krino, in regard to food or drink, or in respect to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath day. If you want to sell it, if we want to have Bible class on Tuesdays and Thursdays and not even do Sunday, that's fine. We do Sunday because that's traditionally what Christians have always done. But it's a tradition. It's not commanded by the Word of God. It's a tradition. We do it Sundays at 10 o'clock. But we also do it Tuesdays and Thursdays and, you know, and then, of course, during the summer, we have different schedules. But generally speaking, for the school years, we do Tuesday, Thursday. But again, you see some of these churches, some of these idiot churches, they read the Bible and they discover, oh, the Sabbath is really a Saturday. That was the Jewish Sabbath. It's a Saturday. Therefore, we're going to have our church on Saturday. And of course, they're back in the Old Testament. The New Testament says there is no special day. And no one's to judge us as to what day we want to do things, or to what we eat, or to what we drink. In the Jewish age, there's all sorts of taboos. Man, you couldn't eat shellfish, you couldn't eat pork. I would not like to have lived back in the church age, because I love me some good barbecue. And I'm talking the pig, not the cow. I know these Texans like stringy cow meat. They call that brisket or whatever the hell it is. That's not barbecue. Being from Alabama, barbecue is a pig. And pulled pork barbecue, man, that would be a pretty tough one back during the Jewish age to not have barbecue. Or chickens. The Jews didn't like chickens. You know that? Chicken was an unclean animal. All sorts of stuff. They didn't, you know, it's pretty tough. Today we don't have all that stuff at all. We have no rituals. We'll have one ritual. The ritual we only have, the only ritual we have is the Eucharist, the Lord's Supper. And even that, there's no set time. It says do it as often as you want to, basically. And so we have chosen the first Sunday of each month to do it. Some churches do it every Sunday, which is fine. Some churches do it, you know, on whatever day, on Wednesdays. But, you know, that, whatever you want to do. Number four, using the faith rest technique is akin to a temporal Sabbath, Hebrews 3:11. Believers rely on the problem-solving devices and then let God handle the problems. Those are all doctrines, of course. Hebrews 3:11. As I, this is God, swore in my wrath. Now, God doesn't have wrath. That's language of accommodation. It's an anthropopathism, attributing to God human emotion so we can understand his divine viewpoint. So as I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, katapisis, which is a resting place. In other words, you're not going into the promised land, dude, because you're reversionistic believers. You're not going in. And so the rest here, of course, is his resting place. Number five, the eternal Sabbath is recognition of the believer's faith in Jesus Christ, John 20:31, Hebrews 3:18-19, Hebrews 4:1-11, and in Matthew 11:28, Jesus is speaking about the eternal Sabbath. I would call your attention to Hebrews 4:9 in that context. Matthew 11:28 says, come, doute, which means come here. It's a command. Come here to me, all who are weary, kopio, which means to be exhausted, and heavy laden, poritzo, which means to load one down with a big burden. Now, what's a big burden? Religion. Religion is a huge burden. If you grew up with a religious tradition, many of these traditions, you know, they'd say, little Johnny, little Susie, you can't play football, or you can't do this because we can't see movies because it's on Sunday, and life, you just have to sit there because we're honoring the Lord. And the kids resent that. They said, well, they associate not having fun with Christianity. Because on their Sunday, it's like very taboo-ish things would go on. And then for the rest of the week, they'd have a lot of other taboos they'd lay on you. And of course, from religion in general, it's all about taboos and morality, and you got to be good, you got to stop sinning and all this stuff. That sucks. That's a huge burden. If you live in a religious society, it's miserable. You get the thought police following you around. Sharia law, for example, in some of these Middle Eastern countries, ladies, they follow you around. They watch what you do. They watch what you dress. Now, the king of Saudi Arabia has now allowed women to drive cars, but the fake media doesn't tell you the rest of the story. The rest of the story is you still have to have a male relative in the car with you, or you ain't driving anywhere. So, but see, the media doesn't tell you that because they want you to do, hooray, they're just like us now. No, they're not just like us now. Our religious societies are very stifling to your independence. But the grace society, hey, you know, live and let live. And so Christ says, if you're trying to be saved by religion, it's a heavy burden. It's a burden that's so heavy you can't do it. So come to me, and I, Jesus Christ, will give you rest, anapao, which means to give rest to refresh. Because Christ takes that burden away is grace. Grace, you're saved and you can't get unsaved. You don't have to be good. You don't have to stop sinning. You can't stop sinning. Yeah, but there's a way out when you do sin called rebound. Number six, the sabbatical year of Israel, which is every seventh year, was a generation test regarding grace. Only the mature believer would observe the sabbatical year. Exodus 23:10-11, Leviticus 25:3-4, Leviticus 26:33-36. So the sabbatical year, of course, was every seventh year you couldn't farm. Remember, it's an agricultural society. You just have to kick back for the whole year. You're not planting crops that spring. And so obviously for 6 years you're going to save up so you have enough food to eat in the seventh year, but you weren't allowed to do anything at all in terms of production. Did the Jews follow this? No. They didn't follow it. That's one of the reasons they got the divine discipline of 70 years, because for 490 years they refused to follow the seventh year sabbatical. Therefore, if you add it up, they owe God 70 sabbaticals. 7 times 7 is 49, 490 years. They didn't follow it. And so when the Babylonian captivity took place, God says, okay, you're going to owe me back those 70 years. And that's how long their divine discipline lasts. So they came back and rededicated the temple when they came back out of Babylon in 516. They dedicated. So from 536 to 516, you should have 70 years, right? Let me do the math here real quick.
536, 16, we got 40. And then 30 years, of course, on top of that,
was when they finished the divine discipline, was the dedication of the temple. They laid the foundation stone, they dedicated it. And so that was the 70 years that they owed God. So God got his sabbatical years from these people under divine discipline because they just didn't follow it. They didn't rely on the Lord. They said, well, that's stupid. How are we going to not plant crops? Plus, they said, part of our, when we plant crops, we sell some of it for profit, which means I'm not going to make a profit that year. So it wasn't just about eating. It's about getting money back. And they wouldn't rely on the Lord because they're lust for money. They're lust for things. And then point seven, so the Jewish rejection of the sabbatical year was an invitation for their, it was an indication of their reversionism and failure as a pivot nation to God. Number seven, the year of Jubilee, which was every 50th year, was determined by the number of sabbatical years, seven sabbatical years, and a year of Jubilee, Revelation 25, 8 to 10. There's some debate whether the Jubilee year was year 49 or year 50. I'm of the 50 category, because the 49 is 7 times 7 is 49, but then the next year was supposed to be the year of Jubilee. And during the year of Jubilee, you had, which is every 50th year, you had to return the property that you had purchased to the original owner, if they're still around. You had to free all of your bondsmen or slaves. You could keep a slave for 7 years, and they were converted to indentured servitude. But you had to free all the slaves, free all the bond servants, and give back the original property. Do you think they ever did the sabbatical 50th year? No. Didn't do that either. But it was a test. Are you going to rely on God to provide for you? It's just a test. We all get tested. And that's what these were. The sabbatical year, every seventh year, the sabbatical year was a test. And then the Jubilee, year of Jubilee, was a test. They flunked all the tests. They flunked it. Now, there were some individuals within the nation that observed the sabbatical year. It's just that as a nation, they didn't do it. So if you're an individual Jewish mature believer, the seventh year came up, hey, you didn't farm. All your neighbors around you are farming, but you didn't. And what do you think happened to that person? They got blessed beyond what their neighbors had. Of course they did. And so that was a mandate that the Jews rejected. Number eight, profaning the Sabbath was associated with idolatry and apostasy among the Jews, Exodus 23, 37 to 39. And that, of course, is the doctrine of religion. Numbers 15, 32 to 35 says, now while the sons of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. So profaning the Sabbath is not the 7 year thing, it's just every Saturday. So they found a man gathering wood on the Sabbath day. Those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. Now this person gathering wood was not just going out gathering wood for a fire. They were gathering wood to sell wood. You ever drive around here and see these big guys standing on the side of the road, big stacks of wood to sell it? This guy wasn't gathering wood to sustain his life. He was gathering it to selling. That's what he did. He was a wood gatherer. They gathered wood and they sold it. And they gathered lots of wood. And, of course, this guy's figuring, hey, man, while the rest of these guys are laying off from the wood gathering, I'm going to go out and gather wood. And I'll get up all the easy pieces and all the stuff that the other guys have to go out on Sunday to get. I'm going to gather it up. So they caught this dude. Gathering wood on the Sabbath day. They also those who found him gathering wood brought him to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation. And they put him in custody because it had not been declared what should be done to him. So they said, what are we going to do to him? In other words, is this a case for judicial punishment or not? Because, again, this guy is gathering wood. It's his profession, gathering wood, wood gatherers. Because they didn't have electricity. We slip on the lights. You had somebody that was the, you know, that's how they made their living. They gathered wood. That's what this guy's doing. Because if they put everybody on trial that was, you know, lighting a match to keep warm on the Sabbath, they'd have to execute everybody. So what are they going to do with this guy who is a wood gatherer gathering wood? How much wood would a woodchuck chuck if a woodchuck could chuck wood? Then the Lord said to Moses, the man shall surely be put to death. That's our favorite word, muth, right? Right. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And so this is how they executed people, is by public stoning. And that's what they did to the dude. They took him out and executed him because he had profaned the Sabbath, because he was working his profession on the Sabbath. Working the profession on the Sabbath, and he was executed. Did you know the Hebrews didn't have jails? They had no jails. They put you in custody because almost everything was the death penalty, which cut down on crime. It did cut down on crime. And part of my other things you'll notice in the Hebrew Old Testament is that what causes crime is criminals. And criminals generally start at an early age. They're rotten kids, rotten teenagers, and they turn into criminals and rotten adults. So what the Hebrews would do, if you had what's called an incorrigible child, and this is a child you can't control, you know, you try your discipline, but nothing works on this kid. And he's stealing stuff and doing bad stuff all the time. Well, you would go to the judges, and they would file charges, and if they found that the kid was truly incorrigible, they'd execute him. Because they knew this kid's going to grow up and kill people. He's going to be a school shooter. Let's kill him now. That's how God took care of the problem. They'd identify the rotten apples real early, because you spot this kid a long time ago that he's a rotten apple. Look at the size. He's torturing cats. He's doing this. You can see all the stuff he's doing. That's a kid that should have been executed. Under the Hebrew law, he would have been executed. And the parents would turn him over to the executioner. And that's that. So if you, when you get married, if you guys aren't married, you have one of these kids, turn them in, man, early. And demand that they be incarcerated. They're not going to execute them in our decadent society. But in the enlightened age of the Hebrews, that's what they would do. That's why they didn't need jails. And they saved a lot of money on incarcerating these people because they just execute them. And of course, we studied the origin of life. You'll notice that when a pregnant woman is assaulted by another person and has a miscarriage, what is the penalty? It's not death. If it's a human being in her womb, the penalty would be death. But biological life is not human life. Biological life is what we have right now. Our soul is real but inanimate. Our body is real but animate. And so biological life is not what you are. It's the house where your soul exists. Now, when does God activate the human soul? Well, the Bible teaches very clearly he activates it at physical birth. So, whatever else abortion is, it's not murder. So, ladies, if any of these ladies out there have had an abortion, you haven't murdered. You haven't committed murder. Whatever else it is, it's not murder. Because it's biological life. And yet, all these nut job Republicans are running around, oh, we're all pro-life and you're murdering kids and we murdered 50 million people in our country. No, we haven't. We haven't murdered anybody. You cannot copulate and create a human being. You can copulate and have fun. You can copulate and have biological life. But God imputes the nepshama at the point where biological life emerges from the mother's womb and is viable. And that's what the Bible teaches. And yes, I realize that I've lost several ladies on that over the issue. This Bible class has been going on for years, and I can identify certain females that can't take that and left. Oh, well, have a nice day. That's what the Bible teaches. Most churches won't teach that, even if they know it, because, yes, a lot of people would leave the congregation immediately, and there goes your salary. So they won't tell you. But imagine women that have had an abortion have this horrible guilt complex that they've murdered somebody. Well, now the truth has set you free. You haven't murdered anybody. You haven't. Whatever else you've done, it's not murder. what other mental attitude sins you might associate with the thing, whatever else that was going on. You didn't murder anybody, so you can relax. And therefore, that should be of some comfort if you're really spun up about murdering people. You didn't murder anything. But that's one of the things we learn from the Hebrew Bible in terms of criminal justice. They had a due process system that's much superior to ours. You had to have two eyewitnesses before you could bring charges. In our system, you don't have to have an eyewitness. You can convict someone on circumstantial evidence. You couldn't do that in the Hebrew system. You had to have an eyewitness. Two. So the due process was very high, but if they convicted you, dude, you're dead. You know, so have a nice day. I kind of like that system. And God set it up, so that's why I kind of like it. But of course, we don't do that. We coddle criminals right now. Oh, poor little thing. Why did he do that? And some of these people even feel sorry for this murderer. Well, he had a tough life and then blah, 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 blah. Please. Please, spare me. Anyway, with our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for studying your holy word this morning. We thank you for exposing us to the truth and to the unvarnished truth that's set out in your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will challenge us by these things and make them a source of blessing. In Christ's name, amen.